Good morning. As was mentioned earlier, we are taking a small break from Deuteronomy as we preach a small special sermon series on revolving around the theme of the garden. This week we are talking about the Garden of Eden, which we'll call the Garden of Delight. On Good Friday, the Garden of Tears, which takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And lastly, the Garden of Resurrection, or the Garden of Life, where Jesus rose from the dead. So as we talk about the Garden of Eden, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. It's right at the beginning of your Bibles. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's on page 2 of your pew Bibles in front of you. If you haven't brought one, it's very easy to find just a few pages in from the cover. So as you know, today we're beginning Holy Week. It's a week that we kick off by celebrating and remembering Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a day in the life of Jesus where people waved branches, some laid their cloaks down before him as he rode on the back of a creature that he made, ultimately. And they all cried out, Hosanna, as Chris mentioned, which means save us, blessed is the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. It's a remarkable moment in the life of Jesus because he was, in a sense, being given a champion's parade into the city of God. This is unheard of in that time for someone like Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, a man of the lower class. And, you know, it's kind of like in 2019 when the Blues won the Stanley Cup. Everyone went downtown and they all ushered in the Blues, right, with clapping and singing. Not this year, of course, but 2019. I shouldn't be one to talk because the Rangers won in like 94, I think so. But the reason I bring that up is you can imagine what that was like. Now, why would they have given that to Jesus? As I mentioned, a carpenter from Nazareth, a man who hadn't conquered any kingdoms, he hadn't won over any territories. Well, I think it's because throughout the ministry of Jesus, he gave people a glimpse of what the Garden of Eden was like. He was reversing sickness and disease. He was reversing death itself. He was making friends with sinners and tax collectors, and he was preaching a message that God was Father, and he longed to be in relationship with them. And when people heard this, they longed for that. And I believe it's something that we all long for today. We long to be in proper relationship with God, but there's this God-shaped hole. We long to be in relationship with people, but they end up broken, and they're always in disrepair, it seems. And we long to be in relationship with God's world that just doesn't seem to do what we want it to do all the time. And that's what we long for, though. We long to be in that place of pure delight, a place that the Bible describes for us was a place that we were made for. And so together, let's go back there to the Garden of Eden at the beginning of our Bibles, and let's see together what we were made for, and then hear about the God who longs to bring us back there. Would you read with me in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7? Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think about what you made and why you made it, Father, give us that sense of awe and wonder at your love and your patience with us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to get back to the garden through your own Son, who you gave to give us life. Help us to see that plainly and clearly in your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, Pastor Chris mentioned the Billie Eilish song from the Barbie movie entitled, "What Was I Made For?" And I bring it up today. We're not going to go into the lyrics of it, but I think just the title of it really, really pulls at what's going on in most of our hearts. Right? We long to figure out why we're here. We long for meaning and purpose. Billie Eilish is a woman who's extremely famous. She's well known. She sells out arenas, and yet she has that question in her heart. What am I actually here for? We all know that we're made for something. The question is, what? And in our passage today, I believe the first thing we see is that we were made to delight in a relationship with God. If we read in our passage beginning in verse 7, we see there that the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. Think of this as like a craftsman with his material, like a woodworker with wood. He took the material that was there, this God who had made the sun, the moon, and all the stars, and he begins to form and shape a human being. And forming and shaping someone, some outside force, forming and shaping a human being is the only way that that object can have any meaning or purpose. I walk through my kids' room all the time, and there's always Legos scattered all over the place. Right? And all throughout, just Lego pieces left there are just pieces. But when my kids not only pick them up, thank the Lord when they do that, but when they actually take those pieces and begin to put them together and form something, that's when that object has its meaning and purpose. See, you can't get meaning and purpose out of an accident. Accidents do not create that in us. And I think if we look at the world around us, everything that we see, it's screaming at us that it is created for purpose, for a reason. This is what the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his handiwork." It's all proclaiming that there is a creator, someone who made us. And I think that our experiences throughout the day always point this out to us. If we think of just the beauty that is around us, if we think about the awe and wonder that we experience, we know that there's something behind that. And it's something that accidents have no categories for. Accidents have no categories for beauty or awe and wonder. And it always seems to be the case that at the end of awe and wonder, there is always this sort of mysterious delight in that. When you think about the world, when you think about the sun and the warmth that you feel from that, the beauty that is behind it, it brings this sort of not only awe and wonder, but this mysterious delight that almost causes a smile to come upon your faces. It's in a sense a call from the Garden of Eden, calling you to remember that you were made for something. It's what my good friend and my dear professor, Jerome Bars, called Echoes of Eden. It's all throughout us. It's all throughout the world. It's everywhere we look. It's almost like it's calling to us to remember that we were made for something. This is what David is experiencing in Psalm 139 when he says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Deep down in his soul, he knows that he was made by something for something. And there's something more that I think we should wonder about, and it's packed in this verse also, in verse 7, because it's not just that God made us, but that he made us to be in relationship with him. And we see that in the second part of our verse, where it says, "And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." In other words, God literally gives of himself in order for man to have life. This is God's MO. And we'll see this played out throughout the story. God constantly giving, ultimately culminating in God giving his only son, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is who God is. He is a giving, personal, intimate God that longs to be in relationship with us. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Genesis, he writes that breathe, that word breathe, is warmly personal with the face-to-face intimacy of a kiss. And the significance of this is that it was an act of giving as well as making, and self-giving is at that. So God not only makes, but he gives. And this is the sort of relationship that we were to have with this God that gives and makes. It's a very personal one. It's a very intimate one that he wanted us to have with him. And on top of that, the fact that we were to delight in our relationship with God, he also creates an environment for which that was to take place. And we read there in verse 8 that he formed the Garden of Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, we don't have time to go into all the parallels in the Old Testament of what I'm about to tell you, but if we were to read the creation account with reference to all of the times that the Jews were told to build a temple, there would be clear parallels and allusions to temple building in the creation account. That God wanted there from the very beginning, even the materials that are mentioned here, for us to understand that the Garden of Eden, the earth, was to be a sanctuary where God and man could come together and where they could dwell together. And that's the second point, that we were made to delight in our relationship with the world that God had made, with the earth. Now, I think this would have been clear to the Hebrew reader, first because the word for ground in verse 7 is Adama, from where we get the word man, which is Adam. Right? So this would have read, if you were reading this in Hebrew, and I'll just translate some of the words, that God formed Adam out of the dust from the Adama. So there was to be an intimate connection between the man and the ground. This is pointed out by another commentator who says, the Lord God intended there to be a close and harmonious relationship between the man and the ground. We were made for that. On top of that, all of that, I will say that notice how in this entire passage, you don't hear just, and God said, as you did in chapter 1. You actually see, and the Lord God said. And the Lord there is in all caps. And whenever we see that, that means that this is the covenant name of God. It was his personal name. And it shows up here in your scripture for the very first time at the place where God is giving man his purpose. So if we were to go back and read that same verse that I was just saying, it would say, then Yahweh, this personal God, formed Adam of the dust of the Adamah. This was to show the reader how intimate all of this was supposed to be, that we were made for that, a connection with God and a connection with the earth. And secondly, one of the reasons why I think the readers would have known that they were made to delight in that relationship with the earth is found in verse 9, where we read there, and out of the ground, out of the Adama, Yahweh God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. In other words, Yahweh places man in this sort of archetypal sanctuary, and everything around him would have been a delight to his eyes. The surroundings, as he looked at it, it would have incorporated all of his senses in order to point him up to God, to the one who made it all. Not only was it delightful for him to see and pleasant to the eyes, but it was also nourishment for him. And we were made for that, to be cared for by God, not just in that intimate relationship with him, but in the place that he made in this world. But I want us to see something very important here. Because mankind's meaning and purpose wasn't just to be found in being in the Garden of Eden, just staying there and being in awe of the Creator. Of course, that was part of what man was supposed to do. But our purpose, I think, is found in verse 15, where we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. So he put man on this earth for a specific reason. Now, keep is a word that we spoke about last week. We talked about it not being a passive thing, but it's a very active thing. Here it refers to the fact that man, as he was placed in this world, was put here in order to protect it, to guard it, and to watch over it. And the second word here, work, in Hebrew is avad, is a word that refers to service. It's actually the word that's used for a servant. So it's not just that we were to abuse the world and use it for our own purposes, but rather we were put here to serve the earth. Not only to serve it, but to look after it. A missiologist, Christopher Wright, he puts it this way. It's a quote that should pop up on your screens in a second. So humans are put into God's created environment to serve it and look after it. This makes it clear that the main point of our ruling the earth is for its benefit, not our own. Now, of course, there is plenty in the Bible about how creation serves our human needs also, but we need to begin here first because this shows us why we were made. God created us to rule over the rest of his creation by serving and keeping it. That is, by working hard in a way that will care for creation and protect its best interests. So the reason I bring this up, the reason I'm trying to drive this home, is to point out that we were made to be with God in an intimate relationship with him, but we were made for this earth. We were made to protect and serve this world that he made because it was ultimately the sanctuary of God. But there's a reason why we were put here to work it and keep it also. Like I said, it wasn't just so that we would stay in this Garden of Eden and be in awe of our Creator and the world that he had made, but also that we would expand its borders out. It wasn't to create some sort of Garden of Delight fortress or a bunker, right? Like many churches tend to do, they stay inward. We were made to expand God's borders so that his glory would fill the whole earth. It's actually a quote at the beginning of your Bibles. Charles Spurgeon said that a stagnant church is the devil's delight. But our delight and God's delight was that we would fill the earth. And this is what we see also in Genesis chapter 1, where he gives man that command, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. It was a royal, it was a delegated royal authority that he gave to us, so that we would rule as God rules and expand the borders of the kingdom of God into a garden sanctuary that would fill the earth. And that's what we see at the very end of Scripture, that that garden was to become a city, and God brings that city down to us. Last week, I'm going to skip over that. Sorry about that. We'll move on. So just looking at our time. So we were made, of course, to delight in our relationship with God, and we were also made to delight in our relationship with the earth. And lastly, we see here that we were made to delight in our relationship with people. So God, earth, and people. If you look at verse 18, we see there, then Yahweh God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, of course, we know the helper for the man was Eve, and we see there also a connection. Just as we see the connection between Adam and Adamah, we see a connection between man and woman. We see it in the English, and we also see it in the Hebrew, Ish and Isha. And the point there is to show that just as the earth was supposed to be in harmony and in relationship, we were made to be in harmony and with other people. We were made for connection. This is actually who God is in his triunity. It's three persons in one God. Even before he created the world, God existed in this sort of intimate love dance with the other members of the Trinity. They were always together in relationship. And so when he makes man, he creates us in the same way for connection and for love and to be loved. One of the people that we spoke about a lot over the last couple of months as we've been talking about what our mission is in the church and in the world is a man named Joshua Chatrow. He's a professor of apologetics and also the executive director of the Center for Public Christianity. And he writes that we were made for connection. He says you can't get away from the fact that we were made to be in relationship with other people. He says, we desire to belong to something bigger than ourselves, whether it's family or some other group devoted to a common greater cause. This is the human condition, that we want to connect, we want to be accepted. Now, it may not seem like that, right, in a culture that's always pushing individuality and finding yourself. It may seem that community and our desire for relationship is dwindling. But Dr. Chatrao goes on to say that in reality, that decision to find oneself is just one search for a new community to find love in. Notice how when someone expresses their individuality with a certain style of music, a car, or a set of beliefs, there are an awful lot of people expressing their individuality in the same way. No matter what we tell ourselves, the way we live is proof enough that a longing for community and life-giving relationships is very much alive today. It will not go away. That desire to love and be accepted and be in community, because we were made for it. And here in the Garden of Eden, we see that. It was not good that man should be alone, but that we would be in harmonious relationship with other people. But of course, we all know this is an idealized view of how we should live, because it's not what we experience today. It's not what we experience in our relationships with God, with the earth, and with people. There's always something missing in that. If we were to look at the reason for that, it's clear that here in Genesis 3, it tells us that man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that very tree that God told them not to eat from. Now, everyone's always curious about what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is, and also where the Garden of Eden is. To the second one, we have no idea where the Garden of Eden is, and we're not supposed to know. Not only that, but I think the geography, too, that's described here, that Moses sees in his vision of the past as he's writing this, is not the way we have the world today, because there was a great flood that happened afterward that really just threw everything off. But to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I think I have a good way for us to think about this. Think of it as a door, right? It was a door in the Garden of Eden that was meant to keep everything out, something that God knew was already out there wanting to infect his world. And he put that there to keep the innocence of man away from it. And he told them, don't open this door. It's kind of like at the beginning of The Walking Dead, where it's the same in the graphic novels and in the TV series, when Rick Grimes, who's the main character, he wakes up in the hospital bed that's in this like post-apocalyptic world that's now full of zombies. And he's walking through the hospital and he gets to a door that says, don't open, dead inside. And what Adam and Eve did was open that door. God was saying, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In other words, the day you open this door, sin and death will enter into this world and bite you and infect you. And you will slowly and surely die, like a car that's running on fumes. And that's what we experience in our life today, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with the earth, in our relationship with people. When man let that in, he let into the garden, God's sanctuary, the one thing that God could not be in the presence of. Therefore, we read in chapter 3 that the Lord God sent man away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And that's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves knowing what we were made for, experiencing all the same desires of what we were made for, to be in relationship with God, to be in good relationship with this earth, and to be in a great relationship with people. And yet, something's always missing because the Garden of Delight was lost to us. And we can't quite put our finger on it. This is actually the title of a song that I like very much, one of John Mayer's songs, called Something's Missing. Now, if you all know John Mayer, he's a very famous singer and songwriter. And what he's writing about in this song is that he has everything he could ever want. He has all the relationships he could want. He He says in there that he went to the mall and he bought it all, and yet, he writes in the chorus, he says these words, "Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is. No, I don't know what it is at all." And he makes this list at the very end of the song where he talks about all that he has. He says, "Friends, check. Money, check. I'm well slept, check. Opposite sex, check. Guitar, check. Microphone, check. Messages waiting for me when I get home, check." And then he asks these questions. "How come everything I think I need always comes with batteries?" Right? It runs out. You think you need it, but it doesn't last. It's like something's missing. And he ends with this very pregnant question. What do you think it means? What do you think it means? It means that he is longing for the Garden of Delight. He's longing for it, but he can't quite put his finger on it. And that's where we all were, which is why Yahweh himself came to us in order to show us the way back to the Garden of Eden. And just as Yahweh breathed the breath of life into man at the beginning in order to give them life, he comes down as a man in order to give us eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave so that we would have eternal life." At the triumphal entry, which we think about today, where Adam allowed creation to rule over him, we see Jesus ride on the back of his creation to rule over it. And where relationships were destroyed in the garden and man and woman played the blame game, which we very much still play today, Jesus showed intimate relationship with his creation. He was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And interestingly, even though there was so much disharmony with all the relationships in Luke chapter 19, verse 37, we see there a harmony with creation when Jesus begins to ride in on the donkey. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God together with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And where we were cut off from God in his garden temple, in the triumphal entry, we see Jesus come down the mountain. And where does he go? To the temple. And he enters the temple and begins to cleanse it. Jesus is the only one who could do this. Because Jesus is the only human being who had never sinned. He was the only human being who had eternal access to the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies of God. And so when he died in our place for the sin that we let in to God's sanctuary, we read that the curtain of the temple tore in two, signifying that we now once again, as humans, had access to that garden of delight. Jesus is the one who ushers us into that garden. The question is, how do we get there? And this is probably the simplest part of the gospel. You put your faith and trust in the only one who can lead you there. That's it. You trust him with all your life. You say that you know that there's something missing. You say you know that you were made for something more and you can't quite put your finger on it, but here is a man who knew exactly what we were made for and he knows exactly where we need to be and he came to usher us there. At the end of the scripture, we hear the people who are in the new city, in the new garden that has come down to earth. They say there, "Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who hears come and take from the water of life without price." That's what we're called to do, to follow Jesus. And as you do that, then of course you establish relationships again with people who are also on their way to the kingdom of God, people who have now heard the commandment of God to go into the world and make disciples of every nation, similar to the command at the beginning, "Go and fill the earth." We're now being told, "Go and fill the earth with disciples." And as we do that, the sin and the darkness that was there will slowly and surely diminish more and more until the day that Jesus returns, this time riding on the back of a white horse, where he will usher out sin and death once and for all. Now, I want to leave you with this quote as I'm ending. It's a quote that really summarizes, I think, everything that we've been saying and what Jesus came here to do. It's a quote from Michael Whitmer in his book, Heaven is a Place on Earth, in which he says, "To be human is to be in proper relationship with God, other people, and the world. Sin has marred and well nigh destroyed these relationships. But in Christ, the perfect human, they are restored. Each one of these relationships is restored as we increasingly grow into the image of Christ. Because Christ is the perfect human, the one person who completely fills out the image of God, the more we become like him, the more human we become. The Christian life, far from transforming us into super spiritual, quasi-angelic beings, is actually a quest to recover our humanity. Our walk in this life, our Christian quest, is to get back to the garden, to get back to what we were made for. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. So let's follow Jesus together in relationship not only with God, but with one another, and let us fulfill the great commission that we were made to fulfill from the beginning. Fill the world with God. If you've come and you've accepted the Lord already, you know what that means. It's our task to now do it. And if you haven't come yet, today is the day to follow this Lord, to enter into a delightful relationship with the God who made you for him, to find your meaning and purpose in this life. And if you don't know what that means, then ask the person next to you. Ask them for the hope that is in them. And if they don't want to answer you, then come ask one of the pastors. We'd be glad to talk to you. But for now, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we were made for this world, Lord, to serve it and to protect it, Lord, and that we were made for each other. Father, we know that sin has destroyed that, Lord, and pushed all of those things or made them blurry to us, Father, but I pray that in you, as we worship you today, Lord, our purpose in this world would become clear so that we would worship you, the only God who can bring us back to the garden. We ask you this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.